Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament book of Psalms 99. Psalms 99 through 104, under the title, God's Holiness. We're going to be looking at God's holiness and remembering what He said, I am holy, therefore you be holy. And of course, as God is within us, that power of holiness and for holiness is there. We're going to see in Psalm 99, God's holiness. Psalm 100, we see His faithfulness. Psalm 101, we're going to see His influence in our lives. Psalm 102, we're going to see His love. Psalm 103, God's mercies. And then Psalm 104, His sovereignty. God's holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. He said, let's call upon Him now to help us to understand that word. Father, we thank You for this chance to study Your word. You are holy, and by faith through Jesus Christ, You dwell within us. Therefore, may we be holy in Your name, Lord. Amen and amen. Psalm 99, praise to the Lord for His holiness. Remember, these are all songs. They had them sung to different tunes, and imagine the meat of these words and the value they had. This was the hymn book, really, of the nation of Israel. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. So we find here a strong petition to worship the Lord, for He is holy, and He dwells between the cherubim. At that time, He literally had a throne on earth, and that throne was that little box, the Ark of the Covenant, in the back of the temple. And the cherubim would be overlooking that lid of that ark. The lid was called the mercy seat. John, in his first epistle, talks about Jesus as our mercy seat. Jesus is the place where we meet God. And so in those days, the high priest would go into that little back room behind the curtain. He was the only one allowed there. And he would bring forth the blood of an animal and put it on that mercy seat. And if God would accept that offering, then the sins of Israel were covered for 1 year. It's interesting to note that that cherubim, that mercy seat, that Ark of the Covenant, that throne of God exists today. Before you start running out and trying to find it, or going back and looking at the Ark of the Lost, was it the Ark of the Covenant with Harrison Ford some years ago? You've got a much more valuable ark than that. And that ark would have been worth millions of dollars today just in gold and materials. But there is a place where God dwells today. And you're looking at Him. I am the temple of God. Sounds like somebody who's about to start a cult, doesn't it? Huh? Just don't drink the Kool-Aid. Well, actually, we are all the temple of God, aren't we? We are the dwelling place of God. He dwells within the believer through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to treat each other and ourselves with that kind of respect, the awesome reverence and place of God. So now He does not dwell between the cherubim. He dwells within us and among us. Well, verse 4, the king's strength also loves justice. God loves justice. You have established equity. So there's justice and there's equity. It does sound like the same thing, doesn't it? When I was in law school, we had courses on justice. In fact, all the courses were on justice except for one. And that freshman year, we had a course in equity. And it was different from the others. Justice is basically following the laws. Determinations are made as to what the law is, and you follow the law. Equity, on the other hand, means what's fair and what's right. Sometimes the law does not seem to be fair and right. But equity steps in and says, is this reasonable? Is it fair? Is it right? God is a God of justice. He is a God of equity. And He wants us to move in that sense of justice and equity or fairness on our own. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. And again, here's our theme. He is holy. Lift Him up in praises. Lift Him up in worship. Exalt His position. And how do you do that? sing to Him, read His Word, pray, fellowship with other believers. But how about establishing Him first in your life? I don't care what you're doing, whether you're in school or you're at work. Put Him first. Let Him be the one who makes the decisions of your life. Lord, wisdom. Give me your wisdom. I put you first, not only with my tithe, my 10% of my income, my time in prayer, my worship, but also in the decision-making and directing of my life. Now, verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. So God had priests here on earth. Moses, and of course his brother Aaron, was the first high priest. And the Bible tells us in Revelation that you and I are a kingdom of priests. We are kings and priests unto our God. What does a priest do? Go before God on behalf of the people. What do you and I do as priests? Go to God on behalf of the people. Lord, I ask you now to bless this one and that one and minister to the other one. And the priest also hears from God and then brings the blessing to the people from God. And you and I are to do that as we go out and bless the people on behalf of Almighty God. And so we are to be able to hear the cloudy pillar. The cloudy pillar was that cloud that led Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. It turned into a pillar of fire by night to give them light and to give them heat. It was the direction and the protection for the nation of Israel. And God wants for us to look to Jesus as the direction and protection for our lives as well. So they kept his testimonies, the ordinance. Verse 8, you answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives. And that's one of those compound names of Jehovah, who forgives us our sins. That's part of his nature. You don't have to ask God, would you be willing to forgive me? That is his nature. He's the God who forgives. Though you took vengeance on their deeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. And again, our theme, for the Lord our God is holy. He's righteous. He's pure. Now, Psalm 100 talks about God's faithfulness. And this is a psalm of thanksgiving because God is always faithful. We are to serve the Lord with gladness and also thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So here is a call to worship God and to serve him with gladness. Not a long face, not a complaining nature, but gladness. So verse 1, we make a joyful shout. And we serve him with gladness. We come and we are with thanksgiving. I was talking to someone before service today about complaining. And we all have a tendency to complain. And my late mother used to say to me as I was in a complaining mode, which was often, be careful when you complain, lest a fate worse than this befall you. And I thought, well, that's worth listening to, and I would do that. My father one day corrected me when I said, Albany is the worst place in the whole world as far as weather. It was a cold day. I was in my teens. I was not feeling like going out in the cold. He said, there are places that are worse, Jerry. No place is worse than Albany, New York, as far as the weather. There are places that are worse. You'll be sure of that. Well, I didn't believe him. Well, years later, I had a chance to serve in Fairbanks, Alaska, where it got to be minus 70 degrees without any wind chill factor in. That's worse than Albany, New York. I complained about Fairbanks when I was there. Be careful, Jerry, lest a fate worse than this. I wanted warm weather. And God decided to give me, after my first year in the Army, warm weather. And I had a chance to go to from Fairbanks to Vietnam, right in the height of the war. It was warm, all right. Very, very warm. And so be careful when you complain. It could be a lot worse. Serve the Lord with gladness. And then come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. He has made us. Pretty standard, isn't it? Most people believe that. What percentage of the people in the United States of America believe that it's God who made us and not we ourselves? What do you think? 90%? 80%? Well, I've got good news for you, sister. You said 30. Our country is better than that. 40% of the people think that God made us and not we ourselves. And we are about the most godly nation in the world. 4 out of 10 people believe that God has made us. That means 6 out of 10 don't believe it. And in the other countries in the world, it's even higher in most cases. So the idea that everybody knows that God made us, no, we need to understand these Psalms and share these Psalms. I know if I go into the high schools of this country that they're going to say that God made us, right? Any basic courses on biology and what have you? No, they're not going to say that. They're not going to say that at all. You're going to have to find that in the Word of God. And hopefully, in Sunday school somewhere, they'll tell you that God made us and not we ourselves. Remember this now, when the Maker has the right to do what He wants to with it, right? Well, God's the Maker. That means God should be in control. We'll talk about His sovereignty in Psalm 104. Lord, You made me. I didn't make me. Therefore, You need to be the one who makes the decisions in my life. Verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And we'll go back to verse 3 for a minute. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. What do sheep do? Sheep follow, don't they? Or the shepherd follows them to make sure they don't get into trouble. Sheep don't go off on their own very much. They stay in line. And Lord, I'm a sheep who tends to wander at times. Help me to come back. He has a rod and a staff to make me come back in line. Let me not wander off on my own. Verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Thank You, Lord. I bless You, Lord. Just simple expressions of thanksgiving and praise. Do it all day long, throughout the day, not just in the morning when you're praying. I learned years ago from a wonderful teacher who started Dallas Theological Seminary, W.H. Griffith Thomas. He said, you know, prayer can be of either two types. Prayer can be the gasoline engine type, or it can be the streetcar type. You know what a streetcar is? I think San Francisco is about the only place that has a streetcar where the connection is by what? It's by a cable and electricity, and the car runs while it's connected to the line, and it doesn't when it doesn't. You know what a gas tank is all about. I was a gas tank prayer. Got up at 5:30 in the morning, prayed for 1 hour, and then just went until I ran out of gas by the end of the night. And this book by Thomas challenged me, become a streetcar kind of a prayer. Stay connected all the way through the day and night. And so now it's good to have that gas tank experience in the morning, get filled up, but stay connected all the way through the day. You need that connection. And so, Lord, help me to stay connected with You with thanksgiving, with praise, to be thankful, bless His name, for He's good. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Next Psalm, Psalm 101, God's influence. David is the author of this, King David. I will be righteous, he says in verses 1 to 4. I won't walk with the wicked, verses 5 through 8. I will sing of mercy and justice to You, O Lord. I will sing praises. Notice the important word will. Not I want to, or if I feel like it, but I will do it, whether I feel like it or not. And as you force yourself in some cases to do it, you're going to find that it's by faith that you start, and the feelings will follow. You start off by faith, by saying, I'm going to do it, and then the next thing you know, you're feeling like it, and you're happy to do it. Don't go by feelings. If you go by feelings, we're going to all go and goof off and get into trouble, aren't we? But I'm going to sing of Your mercy and Your justice. I'm going to sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way, in a blameless way. Oh, when will You come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Nothing wicked there. It sounds as though that's talking about the most vile things we could look at on the internet in nature, and of course that's true. But you know, the word wicked really translates worthless. So I get on the internet and I avoid those things that are wicked, obviously wrong, degrading and horrible, but also you got all these little side banners and you got all these little things to click on, and you start looking at stuff which is not wicked, but it's worthless. What is it doing to build you up spiritually? So we need to raise the standard. Lord, I need to avoid that which is wicked, but I need to also avoid that which is worthless, not only in terms of the internet or what I read or in just around me. I've got to watch out for those things that are not of you. Help me, Lord, to focus on those things which build up spiritually and not tear down. So I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. And that also has to do with the area of just the eye gate when you're walking around. Job had said, I have made a covenant or a contract with my eyes not to look upon a young virgin. Well, that can go for looking for anybody in a wrong way. You keep your eyes open, you're entitled to the first look, so you don't run into a tree, but you make sure you don't have that leering gaze that goes on and becomes wicked or even just worthless. So, Lord, help me to really count what I watch with my eye, because the eye is going to take it into the mind, which is going to take it into the heart, and it's going to take it into the actions. We have to be very careful of that eye gate. So I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. So I'm going to avoid that which is worthless, which is wicked, which is perverse. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy, God says. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. We're not to slander our neighbor. Don't speak ill of another. God will destroy us. Watch out for that haughty look and that proud heart. We're better than somebody else. We're not everything we should be, but we're better than others. And there's that pride that we have. We get into it with our in every possible way. Our ethnicity. My ethnicity is better than someone else's. My education is better than someone else's. My this, my that, my church. And so we are filled with opportunities to exalt ourselves above others. And God says, that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not to lift yourself up, but to get on your knees, take a towel, and wash feet the way Jesus did at the Last Supper. Begin to serve others, prefer them. No argument comes when you put others before yourself. No diversity comes. Lord, I want to be a servant. That's the quickest way I can deal with the mully grubs. When I start to feel like I'm not getting a fair deal, I am not being treated the way I should, I think I'm giving out more than I'm taking in, and I just don't think life is treating me fairly or those around me are doing that, I get into that attitude and I have to say, wait a minute, what am I here for? To be served or to serve? To be exalted or to humble myself? So all those disciples at the Last Supper, imagine Jesus spending 3.5 years with these guys. And all they could do was argue. They knew what was going to happen. They knew he was going to the cross. All they could do was argue about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I think if I were Jesus, I would have called down fire upon the whole bunch and said, let's start all over again. But Jesus just lovingly got on his knees and washed their feet and set them as an example and said, what I do, I want you to do also. And as wicked and as selfless and as selfish and as heartless as those disciples were on that occasion, Jesus loved them, he forgave them, and in time they came to change. And God's giving us time to change as well. Lord, help me to be a servant and not to be exalted. And so we find here in Psalm 101 that we are to allow the Lord's influence in our lives. Verse 3, don't watch anything that's wicked. I hate the work of those who fall away. Don't slander your neighbor in verse 5. Watch out for that haughtiness and that pride, because that pride does go before a fall, doesn't it? Verse 6, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. So you get a pretty good idea of what God's looking for in his people. Verse 6, he wants them to walk in a perfect way, a blameless way, a way that's trusting in him. And he wants us not to be involved with deceit. Don't lie. I was talking to somebody on Tuesday night after prayer. He got extremely upset. He started going off on one sin, and he was in viral mode. He was absolutely almost fuming. And he was talking about gays. He was talking about homosexuals. And he was talking about the trouble as we're too understanding of them, and they're going to try to come out. They tried to actually kill me when I was at my previous job, he said. And he was absolutely frothing at the mouth. And I said, God hates homosexuality. But which is worse in God's eyes, homosexuality or lying? And he was quiet. I said, which is worse in God's eyes, to abort a child and to murder that child, or to be deceitful? He got the idea, and he got angry, and he really got fuming. And I said, God hates sin. Sin is sin. We hate the sin. We love the sinner. We show the love of Jesus. He was really angry because somebody else in the prayer meeting had said, while we hate the sin, we are showing the love of Jesus to those who are in this alternate lifestyle. He couldn't stand that. So I said, you're out of line. I said, this is not a homophobic situation here. We do not like sin of any sort, but all of us are sinners. You point those fingers out, one is going out and four are coming back. Well, afterwards I was thinking, I wish this guy wouldn't come back, but I really didn't have to. It was already taken care of. I got a letter the next day about 5 pages long that insulted every leader of this church and back to my late parents who aren't even alive anymore and all the things we had done wrong and 4 or 5 people who are dead who not even there to defend themselves, 5 or 6. And so he took care of it. I'm never coming back. That's the good news. The bad news is I've had that same letter 5 times in 25 years. Something draws him back. It's my good looks and my warm, loving personality. No, I'll tell you what's going to happen. As it always has the last 5 times, it'll happen. He'll start feeling lonely, not personality-wise, lonely in the pocketbook. And so in about 2 months, he'll come in with some goodies. He will go to some store, and he'll have some extra bread, some extra utensils, school stuff, and he'll bring them as an offering to us. And he'll bring them about 4 or 5 times until I say, thank you for your ministry, and oh, by the way, here's $20. Well, thank you very much. And then we'll be back in business again until the next time. So this cycle goes on and on and on. But how does God feel about homosexuals? He loves them. He wants them saved. That's sin. But how does he feel about homophobia? And how does he feel about deceit and lies and what have you? So God hates sin. Sin is sin, period. The answer is Jesus. Look to Jesus. Psalm 102. Here we have the Lord's eternal love. This is for the wicked when they are overwhelmed and they pour out their complaint before the Lord. Are you overwhelmed? Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. So I'm unhappy. I've got problems. And I'm not able to eat. And my skin is just clinging to my bones. And I just feel terrible. I was counseling someone yesterday who was texting me, and he said, I feel like dying. And I was having trouble with somebody else, and the somebody else who's causing me trouble said, why don't you get a rope and hang yourself? And so I responded, sometimes when the going gets tough, I don't feel like committing suicide. I feel like I'm going to Florida, relaxing down there. I think Florida is better than death prematurely, but in any event, let's look to Jesus. And that's always the answer. Look to the Lord. Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm hurting, and I'm crying out to you. Verse 8, my enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath. For you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens. I will wither away like grass. So the psalmist says, I'm unhappy and my days are miserable. But the psalmist is also putting some blame on God, because God is sovereign. God is sovereign and I'm having trouble. Therefore, God, your sovereignty is somehow contributing to my being in trouble. This would not be a psalm of David, by the way. David, when he talks about his adversity, never blames it on God. It's one of the many ways you can tell David's psalms from those of the professional songwriters in his temple. David says, I'm in trouble, I am in anguish, but I've done foolishly, Lord, deliver me. The psalmist here is saying, Lord, basically you're sovereign. You could cause this not to happen, but you have, and therefore I'm unhappy about it. I wonder what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thought when they prayed, no doubt, to be delivered from the fiery furnace, because they refused to bow down and worship the golden image set up by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. What do you think they thought as they were being put into the furnace? Were they angry with God? Did they feel as though God could have done better and didn't do better? Or were they praising the Lord? I'm guessing they were praising the Lord, because the praises of us will inhabit, or God inhabits those praises. And before long, as the fire was heated 7 times hotter than usual, there was a fourth figure in that fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar noticed that. We put 3 into the furnace, and now there are 4 men walking around, and the fourth one is like the Son of God. Jesus was in that furnace with them. I suspect that they were praising and trusting God even in the midst of the furnace. This psalmist should have realized that as well. I should realize it as well. I'm in the furnace. God didn't keep me from it, but God's going to be with me in it. And it's going to be a greater testimony to have gone through the fiery affliction than to have avoided it. Verse 12, you, O Lord, shall endure forever the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, or Jerusalem, for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord. That's coming soon. That's not now. Most nations don't fear the name of the Lord. Most peoples don't fear the name of the Lord. But in the millennium, they will. All the kings of the earth are going to fear your glory. The Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. So this is going to be written, verse 18. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. I'm going to set this down. I'm going to write this for future generations. I want the future generations to know the goodness of the Lord. One of our dear brothers, who is getting on in years, younger than I, but getting on in years, is taking in the middle of the night to texting and during the day. And he's texting his children and his grandchildren. And he is teaching them and conveying to them his faith and God's principles. Well, he's gotten not only to do that, but he texts me every morning as well with all these truths. But he's preparing them for the time when he's not here. And when he dies, he will not have to say, I wish I'd told them. He's telling them while he's alive. He cares about the next generation and the generation to follow. And so we need to do that. Think about the future generations, not just ourselves. I want the next generation to know the Lord. Years ago, I had a chance to read the autobiography of my great-great-grandfather for whom I was named. He was a Cumberland Presbyterian pastor in the Civil War. He worked in southern southeastern Tennessee, northwestern Georgia, being chased constantly by the military, spreading the word of God. And he had a prayer, which I'll never forget. He prayed for the generations yet to come in his line, that they would know the Lord, that they would serve their God. And he had a son who was a very godly man, became a judge in Tennessee in the Knoxville area. He had a son who became a judge in that Knoxville area. He had a son who became a prominent lawyer in that area, who was my father, who had two sons, who became ordained ministers. They all served the Lord. That prayer was good. Pray about not just your kids and your grandkids, whom you can see and touch. Pray for the succeeding generations. If you want to go on the internet, you'll see this wonderful story that he had about not being upset when something becomes a disturbance in the service. He tells the story, and his name was Allison Templeton, and my name at birth was Clarence Allison Templeton II. But I was named for Allison Templeton, and there he was in a service. He was somewhere around Georgia or Tennessee. He was in the middle of a sermon on a Sunday morning, and suddenly horses' hoofs came up in about the height of the Civil War. And soon the church door opened, and a group of Confederate soldiers, out of breath and panicked, came in. They'd been chased by some Union soldiers. They came in, they sat quietly. Allison Templeton just continued his message. A few minutes later, from the same direction, horses' hoofs came, and Union soldiers came into the service. And he invited them to sit down and enjoy themselves as he continued the service without even a break. When he finished, it was altar call time. The Union soldiers came up, the Confederate soldiers came up, and in his own words, it says, saber next to saber, pistol next to pistol, body next to body. They knelt before the Lord, and they prayed, and then left the church in opposite directions, better served because of that service. So here was a man of God who was a man for the moment, because of his faith, to deal with a crisis on hand, but a man also for future generations yet unborn. And so we set down our faith, text it, write it, do something to let the word get out. Allison Templeton didn't know anything about tweeting and Facebook, nor do I for that matter, but he did know about writing, and he did set down his autobiography, which lifted up the name of Jesus and encouraged his offspring through the generations to serve the Lord. And for this dear brother who is texting his kids and his grandkids about the Lord, keep it up. It's not a waste of time. Verse 23, he weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Again, 40% of Americans believe that. Lord, may the other 60% come to know it as well. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. This earth is going to be old and destroyed. I will last longer than this earth. Does that sound crazy? In Christ, I have eternal life. This earth is on a time clock, winding down, and it will be destroyed after the millennium as the Lord torches it and creates a new heaven and a new earth. Read about that in Revelation. Verse 27, more important than the earth and me is the Lord. You are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. So the children of God will last forever and longer than this heaven and this earth. Psalm 103 talks about God's mercies. Again, we have a Psalm of David. Here he talks about the fact that the Lord is merciful and compassionate. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Our church likes to give testimonies at all of our services. Tuesday night prayer, Thursday night midweek service, Sunday morning. Testimonies of what the Lord has done. Let's not forget his benefits. Tell others the good news of what God has done in your life. It will benefit them. It'll benefit you. It'll benefit God. Verse 3, here's a wonderful verse for healing. You've got physical healing that you need in your body. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 103. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Isn't that great? We all know about His forgiving our iniquities. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our iniquities. But also it says, who heals all your diseases. We just had communion this morning, and we had two elements in communion. We had bread, and we had the cup. The bread representing the body of the Lord Jesus, the cup representing the blood of the Lord Jesus. As you took the bread and you crunched it between your teeth, imagine the crunching of Jesus' body with those nails and that spear print in His side. Imagine that that body was given for our physical healing, and the blood was shed for our spiritual healing, forgiveness of sins. We find this in Isaiah 53. He talks about the fact that He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. That word healed is the word Rapha. Look up the word Rapha in the Old Testament. Always it refers to physical healing, except a couple of times when it talks about national healing under the Lord's direction. And so Jesus has accomplished two things at the cross. At the whipping post, He gets His body with stripes for the physical well-being, as the bread is crunched between your teeth. I thank You, Lord, for the physical healing. As you drink the cup, I thank You, Lord, for the spiritual healing. God wants to deal with our body and our spirit. Look at again verse 3 of Psalm 103. He forgives all your iniquities, and He heals all your diseases. He is a God who takes care not only of sins, but of sicknesses as well. And all sickness comes from sin anyway. Once we had sin in the garden in Genesis 3, all sorts of problems came about through that sin, including disease. Not that every disease you have is a direct consequence of a sin that you've committed, but it all comes from sin in general. And so, Lord, forgive my iniquities and heal my diseases. And if I need to commemorate that, I'm going to do that with communion. And so if you are in need of healing, I would encourage you to have communion as often as you can. Go to the store and get some matzah, get some grape juice. If you haven't got matzah, regular bread is not quite the same symbol, but just do what you can. Crackers, candy, whatever you can find. Now get something to symbolize the body of the Lord Jesus. And something for the blood of the Lord Jesus. I'm eating this bread, believing You're healing my body. I'm drinking this cup, believing You're healing my iniquities. Verse 4, He goes on to say that God redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This is a wonderful promise. So, Lord, thank You for redeeming my life, verse 4. Crowning me with loving kindness and tender mercies. That shows God's sweet compassion. Satisfies your mouth with good things. That's spiritual, but hey, He also gave us food to enjoy. I know we're going to have food in heaven and we're going to enjoy it. Jesus ate in His resurrection body before His disciples. So if you like pizza, there'll be pizza in heaven, I guess. Maybe something even better than pizza. Certainly there's going to be fruit of the trees of life up there to eat as the changes of the seasons bring forth the changes of fruit every month. And your youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, I get up in the morning and look at the mirror and I don't quite see that happening. How about you? I don't see the youth renewing, but the Bible says that as you're getting into God's Word, your youth is renewed. Best beauty treatment there is not so much time in front of the mirror, but in God's Word. Renew it. Your spiritual nature, your spiritual man is being renewed every day. So, Lord, help me to see that youth being renewed like the eagles. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Thank God for that. Have you lied recently? Don't raise your hand. Ananias and Sapphira lied. Peter didn't say, naughty, 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 we shouldn't die. Holy Spirit said, out, that's it, you're dead. Whoa. Whoa. I sing that hymn. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And I'm thinking about the money I want to hold back. Boom, carry him out. So he doesn't deal with our sins according to what we're supposed to get. Thank God for that. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. He has removed those transgressions as far as the east is from the west. He is not remembering them, neither should we remember them, neither should those who are angry at us remember them and bring them up again and again and again. Once they are removed, forget it. Move on and concentrate on the good. As the Father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our limitations. He will not put on us more than we can handle. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. We're not going to last forever. We're not going to be here forever. I mentioned several weeks ago that little flower I saw one day when I was walking my dog, Sandy. Beautiful flower in the field in Del Mar, a little country field. It was gorgeous. I walked the same path every day. That flower was not there the day before in full bloom. It was there that day, and I appreciated it. And I came back the next day looking for that flower, and it was gone. It was there for one day. And I wondered in my heart, how many people saw that flower? For whom was it created? Probably not 20 people. Probably not 10. 5? Not likely. Maybe only one or two. But God did it for my pleasure. And so our lives are going to be soon passing. What you do, do for Christ. That's going to last. So, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And our final psalm is about the sovereignty of God. How sovereign in all control our God is. We need to remember that sovereignty of God and trust in that sovereignty. Let's look at the outline on that. We praise God, our Creator, in the first 26 verses. He's also our provider, verses 27 to 35. Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, walks on the wings of the wind, makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. The theme is sovereignty of God. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you have founded for them. You have set a boundary, but they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. Sounds like the flood, doesn't it? In Noah's time. He sends the springs in the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. So God has created the heavens. He's created the earth, controls the seas, takes care of the animal life. Verse 14 causes the grass to grow for the cattle, vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring food from the earth, wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. So he's taking care of all the animals. He appointed the moon for seasons. Now look at the constellations. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it's night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after they prey, seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together. They lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. So everything has its place. When I walk my dogs in the morning and afternoon and in the evening, I see squirrels around. It seems like when I was younger, I saw the squirrels out in the morning getting their little store of food. But now I find sometimes when the times are tough, they're out in the afternoon and the evening. They're still working because they didn't find what they wanted earlier on. And so man needs to work. We need to get up in the morning, get out of bed, and work from until evening. Well, we don't know what that means anymore. In the old days, they used to work from sun up to sundown. Now it's I need 8 hours, and I need an hour off for lunch, and I need two 15-minute breaks, one in the morning, one in the afternoon, and I need 2 weeks off, and I need this, and I need that, and it's all about me. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you made them all, the earth full of your possessions, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There it is that Leviathan, which you have made to play there. So even in the oceans, there's all sorts of activity. I was reading this morning on the internet about the fact that they have done sound tests in the deepest part of the sea. It's off the island of Guam. It goes down 7 miles. They were amazed at the sounds, the noise that's going on down there, the noise of the animals, of the whales, and the moving of the tectonic plates and the earthquakes that are going on. And hurricane was passing overhead at the time. And there's a lot of activity in the ocean. We think it's still and quiet down there. Very, very noisy. A lot of activity. God made it all. Verse 27, these all wait for you that you may give them their food in due season. They are waiting on God for their food. That's why Jesus said, don't take any anxious thought for what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Look at the lilies. Look at the birds. God provides for them. He'll provide for you. Squirrels are smarter than we are. They're waiting for God to provide. Crows are smarter than we are. They're waiting for God to provide. We are worrying, and we are conniving, and we're looking to others. We're looking to people to meet our needs instead of looking to God. My success depends on my stealing, my doing this, my doing that, backstabbing, doing all I can to lie and to cheat on my income taxes in order to get ahead. Squirrels don't know anything about income taxes or about lying or cheating. They just get out in the morning and they know how to look for their food. They're really ultimately trusting in God. Verse 29, you hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they're created, and you renew the face of the earth. It all depends upon the sovereignty of God, death and life. Verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth, it trembles. He touches the hills, they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. And praise the Lord in Hebrew is what? Hallelujah. There is one phrase that is the same in every language throughout the world, and only one phrase. And there are two phrases. The first phrase is Coca-Cola. But the other phrase, which is really biblical, is Hallelujah. It's the same in every language known to man. So with those two, you'll get by. Coca-Cola will give you something to drink wherever you go, but Hallelujah will bring forth the praises of God and the blessings of God Almighty. God's holy. He's faithful. He influences our lives if we allow him to. He loves us. He's merciful. He is sovereign. We need to praise him. We want to praise him. Bless his name. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the openness and the honesty of the hymn writers to express their praise, their worship, their fears, their joy, their consternation, And Lord, help us to realize that when it all comes down to the nut cutting, it's you. You are the one who creates us. You're the one who takes us home. You're the one who sustains us all the time in between. Help us to look to you, to rejoice in you, to praise you, and to tell others about you in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen.